Well, we have three very rich passages before us today, each one of which would be worthy of a sermon lasting, I don't know, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. So we might have 6 hours worth of sermonizing right here. But being a man of great pity and respect, I shall not thus inflict you. Instead, I will try to pack 6 hours of theology into a 15-minute sermon. Buckle your seatbelts. No, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure not to torment you thus. So, when our curtain opens today, we see the Israelites and Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the people all stuck in pretty much the same place they were last week when we left them. Remember, they were complaining that they were hungry, and so the Lord provided manna and he provided quail, and they were able to eat their fill. But today they're complaining, well, we're thirsty. We're out here in the middle of the desert, and we got plenty to eat, but we got nothing to drink. And they go and they complain to Moses, and Moses, of course, turns around and complains to God, and God says, okay, here it goes. Take that stick, your walking stick, the one you separated the Nile with, and go to this big rock. Take the elders with you as witnesses. And I want you to hit the rock with the stick, and water's going to come forth. And behold, just as happened with the manna and the quail, so it happened with the water. Now, the rabbis tell us in the commentary on this passage that the rock didn't just stay there. I think I told you last week that, according to them, the rock followed the Israelites throughout the desert during the entire time of their sojourn to the promised land. I'm just selling it the way I bought it, okay? I have no opinion one way or the other on the mobility of the rock. But I do have an opinion about the murmuring Hebrews, as they are so often called in Scripture. The complaining Israelites, and that is, we do well not to despise them because we are them. Social science tells us that the average human being complains 30 times in one day. Think about that. Now, there are some people who bring that average down. And there are others who raise that average up. I'm thinking of, did anybody here watch Seinfeld some years back? Was that a big show with us? Not so many. A few of you just lying. Okay. George Costanza, remember him? Always complaining. And then for those of us who are of the boomers, what about Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore, who's always saying, well, I don't know. I don't want to do that, but I suppose I will. And perhaps for the even younger crowd, how about Oscar the Grouch on Sesame Street? Never has a bright moment. And there are some people like that that we all know who pitch their lives in a minor key and drive the rest of us absolutely nuts. I try to avoid people who complain too much because they have a tendency to bring me down. And so when I get to the passage on the murmuring Hebrews, I tend to move through it very, very quickly, realizing that we're all there. We all create the bitter waters of Massa and Meribah. by virtue of our sometimes incessant complaining. And let's not pretend that we don't complain to God. We do. There's a story of one of the late medieval saints. She was driving with her entourage of nuns. She was a nun, abbess, as it were. She was driving through the pouring rain, and she came upon a stream, and they drove the carriage across the stream, and one of the wheels fell off, and she was dumped into the stream. And she cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, why did you do this to me?" And the Lord replied, "This is the way I treat all my friends." To which she replied, "That's why you have so few." Okay. This is in the documents of the Christian church. You can look it up. So there we are. It is of our nature to complain. And 2,000-3,000 years later, the story is the same. And Paul, if you look at our epistle passage for today, this is not necessarily a loving text. If you look at the background of what's going on, people are doing exactly what he tells them not to do. They are acting out of selfish ambition. They are looking for ways to snipe at each other. They are looking for ways to climb up on top of the shoulders of each other. And Paul is taking them to task. He's saying, don't do that. He said, think about the model of Jesus Christ, who, though he was the Son of God, did not think of equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself out. What Paul is saying here is, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of this ancient hymn, he says, as you did in my presence, so much more also do in my absence. The phrase that comes to mind here is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. They would do well to say among themselves, we done been caught. Paul's saying, you better behave yourselves. Much more in my absence. Behave yourselves like you do if I was sitting there. You know, my parents said the same thing to me when I was left in charge of my brother and my sister. You better behave as if we were right there watching you, because we know where the hairbrush is. Told you about the hairbrush, which got very little use since my father was bald, but was used as an instrument of correction. I still refuse to have a boar's hair hairbrush in my house. Behave as if I were right there in the midst of you. Quit the complaining. Quit the manipulating. And then in our gospel lesson for today, one of my favorites, Jesus goes before, well, actually, he doesn't come before them. They come before him because he's teaching in the gospel. In the temple, Jesus is occupying the temple, and the rabbis and the elders come to him, and they say, let us ask you a question. By whose authority are you doing this healing? By whose authority are you doing this teaching? And Jesus says to them, I'll ask you a question first. This baptism of John, was it of heaven or of human origin? And they knew, just as their question was a trick question, so this was a trick question from Jesus. Because they knew either answer they gave would be a trap. If they said that the baptism of John was of human origin, then that would make the masses mad because the masses believed that John was a true prophet. If they said it was of divine origin, then Jesus would say, "Why don't you follow him then?" They were in a no-win situation. And so they conferred among themselves and they finally decided the only thing we can say is we don't know. And so they did. And Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to answer your question either." Kind of like one-upsmanship on the playground, isn't it? And then Jesus goes on to spin this parable in light of what they had said. His father had two sons. Very familiar topic. Father had two sons, and he also had a vineyard, just like we had last week in the sermon. Said to the first son, "Go out and work in the vineyard." The first son said, "I will not." And then maybe he kind of felt sorry about treating the old man thus, and he thought about it. And he took off his party clothes and he put on his overalls and he went down to the vineyard and worked. Meanwhile, the father, feeling somewhat put out with the first son, goes to the second son. "Son, go work in the vineyard." He said, "I'll be happy to." And he never leaves the video game console. Jesus says to the gathered crowd, "Who did the will of the Father?" And they said, "Well, the first one, the one who said no and then eventually went." And Jesus has got them now. He said, "Let me tell you something. Those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those unclean people who have said no to God in your eyes will be going before you into heaven because they eventually turned around and did what God commanded. But you Pharisees, you Sanhedrin, with your American Express gold cards labeled Kingdom of God, well, all that's kind of going to be taken away from you because you said yes to God, but you never moved. You never did what God commanded. And so the others will take precedence over you." The lesson here is one of grace. John the Baptist came and told the people, "You need to repent." He told tax collectors and soldiers and prostitutes and all of the unclean types of the world, the sort of sordid of humanity, "Be baptized, repent, and enter into the gates of paradise." And they did. All those unclean people. And then Jesus came and he took on the righteous. He took on the leadership. He took on the ones who were in charge of everything. And he challenged them. And he told them, "You know, John was right. Salvation comes by grace, not by saying yes and then doing nothing. Salvation comes to all of the children of God, even the ones who denied him at first and yet live their lives on the basis of God's love and God's grace. They eventually say yes, not necessarily but by their words, but by their deeds. And they're going to be leading the parade into the kingdom of God." Well, people still complain about that. There are still those within our denomination, well, within Christendom, actually, who say there are classes of Christian. There are professional Christians. There are shining Christians who will be leading the parade. I'm kind of glad I'm not one of those. Every day, I stay humble because I've got so many good reasons to. And if I ever run short of reasons, Miss Vicki is there to supply more. But grandmother was sure that those who played cards on the Sabbath would not make it into heaven. Those who went to movies on Sunday, well, that's an automatic go to hell. Those who read paperback novels at any time during the week, well, that's just sordidness on your soul. And she had a great joy in reading the obituaries of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution and checking off who made it to heaven. And she put a big zero by those who she was sure didn't. I hope Grandmama made it to heaven. If it's based just on works and attitude, I think she made it. And I hope that when I get to see her again, she won't be reading the Journal Constitution and giving out checks and zeros. I think she's going to be more surprised by who is there than who isn't. I suspect most of us will be, because God's grace is broad enough to cover all of us. The trick is to live out of it and not get stuck swimming in the bitter waters of complaint and controversy. It says it in the Bible so simply, and it says it in a song so simply, and I cannot improve upon that theology, even if given 6 hours. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, I'm sorry. It just don't get no better than that. Let us pray. Almighty God, with grateful hearts we come before you, knowing that you love us. Help us to love you in the same way. And help us to live together in peace with one another. And grant that we may find at the end of the day magnificent surprises as to whom you have redeemed and brought into the fold. Grant this, we pray, by the power of Jesus our Lord. Amen.